Ooh. Mike will get one. Well, let's read the verses while Mike digs that out, okay? And then French, you'll come up and write this on the board, what we're talking about here. Well, it'll work, I'm sure. Giving. Oh, Mike, you're a lifesaver. Look at that. Good. All right, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for what? Is this tithing? Is this missions? Then why do I constantly hear verses like this used for everything except what they're talking about? Answer the question. Because the people aren't listening and the preacher's not paying attention. I'm going to be very specific. I think it's always best that you deal with the Bible in a very specific way as opposed to this collage of stupid. And I've heard everything I'm going to say today preached about everything. There are three basic offerings. Frenchie, you're on board. Yes, three basic offerings in the New Testament under the subject of giving. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. You just have to tell me.
Tell you, but now you want to give me this, right?
Write it. Look at this guy. See, he's got the diagram. Woo! Yeah, we okay. That's fine. I think we need to have Rhonda write it. Look at that. Woo! If you get this one done, oh my goodness, he's got it. Did you coach him this week? Okay. All right. We've only repeated that like 30 times. And he got it. This morning, we're going to predominantly talk about benevolence offerings or helping those in need. Okay? Verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or appropriate that I go also, they shall go with me. So you're having Paul's first reply to this church about this issue of helping those in need. So the title of this, and we'll I wanted to say two things before I pray. Really, if you're going to learn anything, there's two ways you learn stuff. You don't learn stuff by sitting in a church. Some of you have proven that your whole lifetime. You learn things by having your own questions and pursuing them to the bitter end. I am a bulldog on a bone when it comes to finding out stuff. I came across a word in Greek this morning. French, you heard me kind of make a noise behind, and I'm like, now I got to go home and pursue a word that I'm not going to tell you what the word is, except it's a combination of phileo and storgoi, which I never knew that was in the New Testament. And you say, what's that mean? You'll find out in church. By the way, are you? I think too many Christians, this is their attitude toward church. It was a good sermon. Pastor said funny jokes. Pastor told good illustrations. No. Christianity really happens when you become the person that's interested yourself. And these are not little small issues in the Bible. You should know these things. Secondly, is that thing that we know the verse, but we don't practice it. Psalm 1, verse 2. He shall be, what does it say? But his delight, and in his law doth he. Those two issues are really how you grow. The meditation and the issue of having questions. You do not grow, move, do anything by having a seat in a chair. You all recognize that. Some of you ought to give testimony to that. So, I'm not mad at anybody, but yeah, I do expect you to learn things. But actually, I expect you to learn most of this. You pick up on an idea and you run with it in your own Christian life, because who's your life? It's your Christian life, not mine. All right. We're going to just talk simple. I would ask today that if you have good questions, this would be a good day, especially about point two. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a profitable morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We're just going to talk about this question. So really, as my buddy Frenchie, wow. Now, I don't know, it looks like he writes maybe a little bit of Hebrew or some foreign script over here, but he's got it. You have tithes. The tithes support the ministry and the basically the service. You know, we have to pay for heat, electricity, gas, pastors, that sort of thing. Offerings are basically missions and what we might call mission projects. And the benevolence is just simply helping those in need. And when I think about helping those in need, I always keep this verse in mind. It's a good verse. Anybody like to tell me what that verse says off the top of your head? As we have, therefore, opportunity. There, my good daughter over here, she's got that one. Otherwise, you have responsibilities, and I do to everybody, but we have a higher level of responsibility to God's people. So in your notes, when God's people are in need, and I'm not thinking about anything, this is just looking at scriptures, what I want us to do. What do we do? What should we do when God's people are in need? Well, the first simple concept is, in the Bible, is God's people give. That's shocking, isn't it? God's people give. Paul just references like the church should have known this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now before we go to the verses, would you look at these three kinds of offerings? In the Old Testament, did they tithe? Did they have benevolence in the Old Testament? Did they have... Now, I'm not talking about foreign missions, but did they have mission type of projects? The answer would be yes. There's really not a lot of difference in New Testament and Old Testament in this. Most of the references in the Old Testament, or many, deal with this. Helping people that have gone through some kind of traumatic mess, any number of things, and coming alongside and helping them. So really, these three kinds of offerings are Old and New Testament in my way of thinking. All right, where does this stem from? Let's look in your notes, please. Acts 11. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit. So this is not, by the way, somebody having an impression. This is somebody that would be like Isaiah, Ezekiel, a prophet that spoke from God. Look at me. Absolute truth. And remember, in the Bible, if you spoke for God and you were wrong, none of this prophecy on television or charismatic stuff where God tells me to say something, but well, no, you either right or wrong, and if you're wrong, that's not good. Agabus comes, he's a New Testament prophet, and says, by the Spirit, that there should be a great dearth. Dearth, maybe a word we would use is famine. A great famine throughout all the world. Why would a famine be so important in the ancient world? Exactly. People lived day to day. Actually, in America, we live day to day more or less up and through the Great Depression. If we had a famine in this country for 3 or 4 years, we'd feel it. But if we had a low harvest for 1 year, you wouldn't know. But remember, if you had family that's old enough, Frenchie was there. He knows. You grew up in the Great Depression. You went through times of not having food. And at the same time this was going on in most of the country, what was going on in Oklahoma? People starving to death. Now, see, that's just most of us. We could starve to death for the next 2 years and we'd still be okay. I didn't hear a single amen. Maybe Ann couldn't. All right. Well, he said there's going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar, just for a real quick, the first Caesar was Julius. He was assassinated, obviously. I won't write that. The next one was Augustus. He died in, I think it was 14. Sounds right. A.D., excuse me. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Not Acts 2, Luke 2. He's the main Caesar during Jesus' early life. The next guy is a real fine fella. He reigned from 14 to 37. And, of course, he is the guy that under his reign, Jesus was crucified. Roman historians even mention Tiberius Caesar. The next Caesar, a fellow by the name of Caligula. Not mentioned in the New Testament. Gaius Caligula was a real sweetheart. By the way, if he'd have lived a little bit longer, there would have been a Jewish revolt, and it would have been right at the beginning of the church age. He was assassinated because he had a predilection for other men's wives. And when I say predilection, I wouldn't even say it because we have young ladies here. And he was stabbed, they say, over 80 times in one particular part of his body. You can guess. And then there's a guy by the name of Claudius. Claudius took the throne in 41. And he reigned till 54. And the only ones mentioned in the New Testament are these guys. Claudius is actually mentioned twice. Okay? Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar should have been Caesar before Caligula, but he had some sort of a speech impediment. They say he drooled and he walked funny. We don't know what that means. Did he have a stroke? You say, why is it important? When Claudius became Caesar, the funniest story that I've ever read in ancient history happened. When they killed Caligula, he assumed the guard was going to kill him. So there was a place in the palace that had the long curtains like we do in the auditorium behind. He got behind some curtains and was hiding. Sparky, you know this story, don't you? He's hiding. He's thinking, it's me next. They open the curtains, and the Praetorian Guard bows down and says, "Hail Caesar." Now, here's what's funny. The worst-looking guy of them all actually was probably one of the best of all the leaders. The only guy of this group, Augustus, was the greatest, but this guy is the second, and maybe the second greatest Caesar in the first century. He's the guy in 44, I know you know this, that went into a little country called England. And that's the reason England had Roman people there up to 400. Important guy. And then he, somewhere along the line, fell in love with a real sweetheart. He adopted her son. Her son was named Nero. He was a real special fella. He became Caesar in 54. And I'm trying to, 68. I'm trying to remember, he was a very, very young man, young teenager. And the joke that Nero had is he fed Claudius some food, some mushrooms that were poisoned. So he said, "I made Claudius a god because you became a god when you died." He killed him. Nero was a sweetheart. By the way, never mentioned in the New Testament. He was a real good guy. He killed his own mother. That's always good. He took one of his wives and kicked her to death while she was pregnant. He was just a real great guy, real, real fine fella. All right, we'll go on. By the way, I tell you that for what reason? The Bible does not come in the middle of nothing. These are real people, real places. If you don't understand some of the Roman Empire, then you're just speaking into the sky. The Bible is a matter of religion to you. And for most Christians, the Bible is religion. You know, I do religious stuff at work. No, these Christians were living under some pretty nasty people. I didn't tell you, Gaius Caligula, his best friend, Herod Agrippa I in Acts chapter 12, they grew up together. When he was assassinated, Herod Agrippa I buried him. Yes, I mean, this is all connected. Remember, if you were somebody, you sent your kids to Rome. It's all connected stuff. All right, enough of that history. I know history. Folks, I love history. Frenchie has lived history. That's the difference. All right, sorry, Frenchie, I had to say that. Just remember, 200 years older than Ron, and you got Frenchie. Acts 11, verse 29. So they find out there's going to be a famine or a dearth. Then the disciples, every man according to his what? Determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. And how did they send it there? by the elder. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you start to see, and this will be the second point, but you start to see this wasn't sending money to a Facebook post. GoFundMe, yes. Or we do, and old people are the worst. Now, Frenchie, Lois won't let Frenchie do these things. Mr. Losey, I love the guy. He is the best guy I ever have worked with as a pastor. Mr. Losey's family had to take over his finances because he would finance every nutcase under the sun. My grandmother was this way. Is this just happen when people get old? I think some of it was. It's that generation, yes, that came up in the Depression or before, and I think there's also another factor. For all of you older people like Frenchie, and Ron is much younger, but he's old enough, used to be you would get one or two pieces of mail in the mail a day, maybe. And that was serious. You'd read everything on it. I get mail at the office. I stand right by the dumpster. 95% of it I don't open because it's junk. My grandmother, my uncle had to get her off of a half a dozen insurance policies and all kinds of junk. Yeah. But these people here, they didn't just put their money in a black hole. So here's another reference to, again, the same offering, by the way, Romans. But now I go unto Jerusalem for what purpose? To minister, to serve the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. I think that's called Corinth, one of the places. I think Thessalonica, too. To make a certain contribution. For what purpose? For the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them unto the carnal things. And don't make that too spiritual, but just otherwise, if you've heard the gospel and been saved, it's all right to help those people with, you know, physical, not I'll just pray for you, brother, actually help them. Verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. Now, for time, at least today, we will not read this next stuff. I say see also. Everybody look at me. Please, don't mumble. Please raise your hand, because that way we actually hear you. The largest chapters in the Bible on this subject is found in, on this offering to Jerusalem. Two chapters. Someplace in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It seems like the people at Corinth didn't listen very well. So Paul, when he writes 2 Corinthians, has to write two whole chapters to say, you know, you remember when I wrote to you and talked to you? So you have two chapters. By the way, the chapter is not on tithing. It's not on missions. It's on benevolence, helping people in need. Grace giving, it's called. All right, number two. Now this is a harder piece, in my opinion. Look at verse 3. After Paul encourages them and talks to them about helping the brethren in need, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, and when I come, meaning I'm going to come to collect this offering, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So let's look up here and see if we can... I'll erase this. So you basically have Greece. And I'll just draw it straight down because I'm not an artist. Jerusalem. The question is, how do you get the money from here to here? Is that an easy thing? Let me ask you a question. Is it easy to get money from America to other places today? It depends on the country. And in some countries, there's a lot, you wouldn't know this, there's a lot, by the way, we rarely send money to other places. We normally send money to Baptist World Missions, GFA, Baptist, why? Because sending money to other countries after 9/11, especially if it's $5,000 or something, they're looking for money. You say, but we're a church. Folks, You can start a church in your basement. You can get the number. You can get everything. There's problems that are different today. But think about this. How did you get something from Greece to Jerusalem? You had to have somebody take it. So Paul's going to take it. But what else in that text does Paul say? You say what, Rhonda? Thank you. He's not taking it. So what's he going to do, Rhonda? He wants people that the church itself has done what? Yes, people, in a nutshell, the church, trust. Is that about right? You think that's a good thing to do? When I started pastoring my first church, I'd been there, I don't want to get into details of all of this, but I'd been there a while, and I started to realize one guy took the offerings, not just one guy, but one guy did take offerings. He then counted the money, he deposited the money, he distributed the money. Is that a good thing? Mike. Well, let me ask you something. Why did the church allow it to happen? They trusted him. That's be exactly the correct word. We trust him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do I trust you? Well, Louis Haras, everybody knows the answer to that. Look at me, folks. Do I trust you? Look at me. Do I trust you? Answer the question. On the whole, I trust people. But we never trust. Do you trust yourself? See, part of this gets into, do we really believe theologically in the total depravity of man? That every, even a believer, has the potential for doing some pretty bad wrong? Or have you been to one of those churches where you're living the higher life, you know, the exchange life, the whatever term, I'm above all that. Oh, yeah, everybody I've ever met that's above all that goes down into that pigsty. See, I don't think I trust myself. We do have a person that keeps track of money, but you do realize, no, you wouldn't. Not that you're dumb, you don't look at things like I did, because I had to learn this the hard way. There's ways of checking on money, do you know that? And they're not hard. You don't have to look at every nickel this church has ever spent. It's real simple. Look at me. Do the missionaries get supported? How would you know? Hi, Sparky. They just kicked you out? So let's go back to this. Look at me. How do you know the missionaries have been supported? You ought to ask them. Well, if you're supporting them. By the way, guess what I did in St. Louis? I found out the missionaries hadn't been supported in years. Yes, Mike. People trusted him. And please look, folks, we got visiting family. You got to realize, I'm a very direct person, so you should get that. You're a Navy guy, but I'm very direct. I don't trust anybody. That doesn't mean I distrust you. You set organizations up in a way where you don't have to trust people like that. You could steal from this church. You could get yourself, you know, ensconced in the counting of money, but you're not stealing much, because this church, 95% of the money comes from what, Ron? How do people give in this church, Ron? Through checks. Kind of hard to steal checks. You understand, you limit people's access. Because you don't trust them, we don't trust ourselves. Especially when the opportunity happens too often, with no oversight. That doesn't mean I go around with a flashlight looking. It's just, there's ways you can check things, folks. So every week I walk into Bambi's office, and I don't care about who gives what. I look at the big picture. I can do math pretty good in my head in the big picture. You add things together like pastor salaries, like heat, electricity, you know, missions, and you put all that together, you know whether people are being honest or not. This isn't rocket science. Now, do I think you should not? You look at it and say, I don't trust Tim Durham. I trust him with, honestly, with anything I have. But I wouldn't trust anybody with money or stuff like that for long term without checks. You understand? Long term stuff works on our brains. How does temptation work? Works on your brains. Well, I work at that church a lot. They probably should pay me a salary. Do you understand? This is the, and you start thinking those crazy thoughts, and the next thing you know, yes, the guy was taking a salary. Or I have a need, yes. My wife wants a new car for Christmas. Oh, by the way, I could tell the guy was stealing. He only made $35,000 a year, and he lived in at least $500,000 home. No matter how good you are with money, that doesn't translate. Okay, that's another story. Now, what I find interesting is, let's read this together. Whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. But the interesting part is in Acts 11, we find the same idea. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders of the church by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, folks, you're having from these churches to this church, but specifically to the elders, which would be the pastors, the overseers of the church, plus, this is my term, you have these guys, these middlemen. And there was at least going to be Paul and Barnabas, and then he was going to add people from the local church, people the church trust. You put that together, and guess what? You have some element of safety. Does this make sense? Okay. Let's look at, and this is where I think it's good for you to think about. I think it's, I haven't given you the point. God's people give carefully. God's people give carefully, or maybe the term is cautiously. I prefer carefully. I don't want you to get to the place where I don't trust it. Folks, when I say I don't trust anybody, you have to hear exactly what I said. I trust Dada with my life. I know he's a faithful man. But I don't trust anybody with a lot of money long-term with no checks and balances. That's all. There's a difference. Is there not a difference between the two ideas? Yes, I mean, Tim Kowak is the worst guy in our whole organization when it comes to money. I think I could put $500,000 someplace in his messy office. He knows it there. Now, the person beside him would be a little different, and we're not going to talk about that. But Tim and I are the worst. There was some money stolen out of the office years ago, and they were selling candy bars or something, and somehow a kid got in there, stole the money. I think it was a kid. I didn't even know it was there. It isn't my money. Folks, I've been married a long time. 38 years and 8 months. Is that right, Mrs. Warren, more or less? So here's my question. How often do I go in your purse? She doesn't know. First of all, folks, the last thing I ever want to do is look at a purse. Have you ever looked? It's like, no. I'm running. I don't notice stuff like that. He's worse. Do I trust him with my life? But I don't trust anybody with lots of money with no supervision. You're a fool. By the way, if you trust yourself like that, you know, when I go to the Philippines, people say, what do you do? It's like, oh, I'm a real party animal. I go out with this pastor one night and another pastor the next night. You don't do things by yourself, do you? Yes, when I'm taking a shower, Frenchie, it's by myself. Frenchie, you did a good job with this. Lois, whack him for me, would you? Thank you. Look on the left side of the little chart there, folks. And you know, I don't mind you asking questions or putting in your thoughts here. On the left side are people who have no caution when it comes to giving. Underneath that, I said this, and this is just my way of reading this, and Mike, you're saying the difference between wisdom and foolishness. They don't know anything about this money. And I find this common, and it was definitely common in the older generations. Next, it's from TV or Facebook. You think I'm being funny? People get on TV and make a, look at me, folks. They get on TV and they make a plea for the starving children in Africa. Now, if you're anybody that has a heart, you know how much you have and how little people have. You feel like giving. But what's missing? What's missing in this view? No. Don't do religion. From, to, let me put three words. That might actually help this. From, through, and to. What's missing when you send to this organization? Some of these organizations, and I know you should know this, there are organizations, listen to me, that are legitimate, and they'll tell you exactly every dollar you make where it actually goes, meaning an organization is going to have to take a cut of that to keep the organization going. Some people will give to organizations, 90% of that money stays right here. I love you, Mike. I'll skip that for right now. Try to stay on task here. If they say 100% goes, that's impossible, with the exception of if you're doing like what I would do. For instance, Dada's going to go to the Philippines this next year, Lord willing. We're going to take books over there. They're from our church. They're going to go through him and me, and they're going to go right to pastors. And that's 100%. But he's being paid, and his plights and everything has been taken care of in other ways. You do have to pay bills. Yes. I got a question, folks. Why is it when I look up a book on Amazon, 30 seconds later, it's on Facebook? Well, yeah, it's like, yeah. And by the way, he's absolutely right. These Christian organizations normally sell your name. It's sad. That just irritates me. On the far right, this is the group that I'm going to call hypervigilant. And this is my opinion, and I find Christians like this. They're either hyper-vigilant or hyper-cautious, and this is only one statement. Since I can't know everyone and everything, I do nothing. Now, that's not Christian either, folks, because sometimes you could gather money for a project. And there's no way on earth you're going to be able to know every 100% of everything. It's impossible. You have to trust to some degree, but you're trying to set up a structure. I think a from, a through, and a to that's a pretty nice, simple way of figuring this out. I think there are some people, at least they say, this is what they say. Since I don't know where the money's going 100%, I don't give. My guess is they're not giving for other reasons. Now, what I want from you, and what the Bible wants from you, is not to be a naive person who gets something on Facebook. Like Mike said, GoFundMe. You don't know who this person is. You say it's from a church. What does that even mean? GoFundMe, send me money. So the no caution, but the hyper caution and hyper vigilance is also, neither one will help. I think in the middle, somewhere, is healthier ground. And this is where people are cautious. I think cautious or careful is a good word, either word. So, simply stated, it means this. You know the needs, and to some degree, and I should have split this off differently, you know the needs and, if I can say it this way, the needy people. So, we find out, we've done this so many times and in so many different ways, we find out up here that these folks here are having problems. We don't know everything, but we know, how about this? There was a tsunami. Do you remember? We were here, we gave a bunch of money, but we didn't send it to the Clinton Foundation. We found out there was a huge tsunami. By the way, and most of those people would not have been Christians, correct? But were they in need? So there's a from, and we used a mission agency that we can still use, a mission agency that is connected to, well, several places, Bob Jones, Maranatha, and some other places, and they do a lot of this kind of work, relief during, you know, tsunamis, floods, things of that nature. So we heard about this, but we took it through an agency to more or less protect us. Now listen, you ought to talk to our Africans here. You ought to talk to Nancy. And when I say you ought to talk, I don't mean talk about yourself. Take Franco out to lunch sometime and let him talk to you about all the money that America raised for that earthquake that never saw any of it in Haiti. None of it. We don't even know where it went. By the way, no, we didn't give to those agencies. But folks, Americans gave hundreds of millions of dollars, and nobody knows where it went. And sometimes Americans in general, by the way, Americans in general are generous. Christian Americans are very generous. And I'm happy about that. What I'm not happy about is, you sent money to what? Why didn't you send money through somebody? I think that makes sense, doesn't it? In your notes. I think that the key of this is as much as possible is this. We know the, and this is Pastor Warren's language, okay? We know the middlemen, is what I'm going to call it, slash the men who channel the money. I don't care what term you use. So I think it's very important when we give that we do so cautiously or carefully so we know, first of all, there's a need. And from our church or from us even individually, we know there is some sort of a need. And by the way, that's very legitimate. We know there's a need. We want to send money from our church to help that need, but we find some sort of a middleman. Folks, if there is a trauma in the Philippines that affects an area, I'm not sending money to some black hole, but I do know of pastors, and then they would actually be, right now, where Louis's from, I don't know if it's still as bad. Has the volcano chilled? Still going on. But right around the volcano, that little barangay right around the volcano, those people have had to move. Pastor Ulysses' family in church is feeding hundreds of kids. The place they live, they had to move. I mean, you can't live there during a volcano. Now, he hasn't asked for money. I think they're able to help who needs to be helped. But I would have no problem knowing there was a need in Legazpi City. Actually, not Legazpi City, but whatever those barangays are. And from us to them, and I could do what? I know Pastor Ulysses Fundano. I talked to him. By the way, folks, I'm not giving money to a black hole from our church or from myself. Have we helped in Haiti? And we helped through somebody I trust. And I said this last week or the week before. Was it 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 2 years ago? I don't know. There was a big mess down there in a church called John 3:16 Baptist Church. Needed help. So we raised a bunch of money. I don't remember what it was. $6,000. Whatever. Franco said that would be enough in that area, in a rural area, to build a building so these people have a place to be. So what's Franco do? See, he's smart. He doesn't go down there and say, hey, John, here's $6,000. Because if he went down there 6 months later, John would have a new house. You say, Haitians? Oh, this isn't anything about Haitians, folks. It's about people. So what does he do? He takes half of that money, he puts it in a Menards-like place where this guy can then go to Menards and pull out, not money, stuff, material for building that building. By the way, his name wasn't John, so I'm, you know, and he didn't look like a Pinoy either. But the guy got mad at Franco. Why aren't you giving me that money? Well, Franco, you know, he didn't care about that. And he said, I'm not giving you anything else until you start working on this property. Guess what? They've been working on that property now, because they're not going to get anything if they don't work on their property. And you say, is this normal? See, here's the problem. Please look at me. You live right here. Everybody that I'm looking at, with exception maybe of the younger ones, you have too much junk. You can't get in your basement and can't get in your garage. You go to Haiti, the average person is barely surviving. You say, I would never take money that was given to me. What if you don't have a house either? You see, there's temptations, problems. So this is the bottom line. To give cautiously, you has to start someplace. Look at me. It has to end someplace, but you got to control how it gets there. And I think you'll find this all over the Bible. Quickly, let's look at the text. Ezra. I know you've heard of that guy. Then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, upon all that for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the... I don't know all that that means, folks, but I'm pretty sure that meant the most responsible individuals that I could grab a hold of. That's who I got. Would you think? And their names are... Wow. Their names are Louis, Robert, who else? Dada... I don't know what those people's names are. Anyhow, verse 25. And weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even unto the offering of the house of the Lord our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. And I even weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels of 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, and of also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 dreams and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels also are holy, and the silver and the gold are freewill offerings unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chamber of the house of the Lord. So took the priest and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. So look up here, folks. I don't care what Old or New Testament. Don't get lost in stupid ideas. Same principles. It's coming from God's people back in Babylon. They weigh it for these people. Yes or no? Guess what this group is going to have to do when they finally get to Jerusalem? Wow. That's called being responsible as much as possible for what you give. Verse 31. Then we departed from the river Ahava in the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Probably had to take a shower is my guess. Let's see. And he goes on to say, verse 33, now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of whoever that guy is. Verse 34, by number and by weight of every one. And all the weight was written at that time. So this morning we have learned two things. When people are in need, especially God's people give. But they give cautiously, carefully. You not only control as much as possible this part and this part, but that part. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen.